Philippians or Philippians. I guess there's only one. The book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to make a couple of introductory statements or comments in the form of questions. And the first question is, and this all relates to our text in the contextual point of view. Maybe not so much in the details, but the picture I want you to have in your mind before we read the text is related to these questions. And the first question is, do you have any relations in your life that don't have any problems? Whether it's with your spouse, your neighbor, a coworker, boss, your children, acquaintances. We all know that none of the relationships are perfect. And as Christians, we know that's because of sin. We live in a sinful world, and we understand that. The world at large does not really understand it. They see it as psychological problems or other issues. But we know that virtually all relationships are broken in some sense. Now, there is one relationship that I would contend is the least broken of all, and that would be an older, mature man living by himself, probably widowed, and his dog. I think that relationship is good. But other than that, relationships are complicated, and human nature is complicated. The world is complex, and we're going to see that in this text, or this section of the epistle. And then even getting to larger picture, especially today, with our economic problems, the problems in our financial institutions, the economy is suffering. When they say that the economy has slowed down to molasses, that is a good metaphor, right? Because what is the problem with the financial markets? The liquidity is gone because of all the bad loans they've made and all those issues. So we live in a very stressed world, right? It's the age of terrorism. We have economic hardship. And all of us, whether we're Christians or not, are feeling the pressure of life in this modern society, and especially in the big city. And we're going to see that even the Apostle Paul, in his own way, he has to deal with the pressures of life and of his situation. So remember then that nothing has changed as far as people living in the world, whether Christians or not. There's always been a stressful world for whatever reason, given that time. And Paul lived in it. And the relationships that Paul experienced were also very complex. So with that in mind, let us read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Paul writes to them, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, Paul declares clearly that he wants the Philippians to understand. I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, what are those things that have fallen out unto Paul? That he is imprisoned, and most believe at this time he's imprisoned in Rome when he's writing this letter. And we will presuppose that Paul, being confined in Rome, would think that his ministry should be adversely impacted. That is, that his influence and his help in the advance of the gospel should be hindered, at least by human reckoning. Right? Paul was free, at least as guided by the Holy Spirit, to evangelize Asia and southern Europe, you know, Greece and Italy. But now he's not able to travel freely. And one would think then that at least his part in the ministry of the gospel is hindered or even shut down. But Paul is saying, I want you to understand. Literally, he says, I want you to know this. I want you to know that these things have fallen out not to what was expected or what might be expected, but rather, and that's important, he says, rather than what we expected, things have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. It is exactly the opposite. I want you to know this. The circumstances of my imprisonment and being persecuted by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem has led not to the downfall of the gospel, but to the contrary, to the progress of the gospel, to the furtherance of the gospel. So that is Paul's thesis, that the gospel continues to spread unhindered, even though he's imprisoned. He wants them to know that. Now he's going to explain in more details. So Paul finds himself imprisoned, but the gospel ministry continues. And he says that there is an effect of the gospel ministry upon the pagans of Rome. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now the New American Standard has, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that is a good interpretation of what Paul's writing. So, evidently, even though Paul's access to the populace is restricted now to primarily the guards who are taking care of him, the gospel is still having its impact. And in this case, he's saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what is becoming well known throughout all of the Praetorian Guard. That is, all the soldiers that are under the command of the emperor, for and one of the duties is protecting prisoners. Okay, so Paul has limited access, but that doesn't stop the gospel. He's witnessing to these guards, and he's finding that there are many of the elect there. These guys are believing, and you know they're telling others, and the gospel is spread, and the cause of Christ is known throughout all those Praetorian Guard. There are probably a couple thousand of them. And not only that, but it's going beyond them into the rest of those who are close around the environs of the palace or wherever the prisoners are kept. So the gospel is spreading. It is known in that context of wherein Paul is living now. So the implication is that the Spirit of God is working unreservedly among the emperor's soldiers. Now, Paul is saying that the gospel is being furthered because there's also an effect upon the Christians in Rome. Look at verse 14. And not only the Praetorian Guard, but and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, the success of Paul's gospel ministry, even as a prisoner, is not only having an effect upon the guards, but also among believers in that area. Now, the King James says many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident. Well, what Paul is really saying is that many, not many, but a majority of the Christians are having more courage in the gospel. Not many, but the majority. And they are speaking the word fearlessly. So they are so emboldened that they're without fear are they able to speak a word as they witness. Now, many believe, and I think this makes sense, is that the text says that they're waxing confident in the Lord by the bonds or the imprisonment of Paul. And how can that be? Why is their confidence in the Lord strong because Paul's in prison? Well, it could be because they can see that even though Paul is in prison, that there are no adverse consequences. And again, in contrast, there's an abundance of positive results. Right? They're seeing that the ministry of Paul is not being hindered. And that is giving them confidence in the Lord. That is, that they are partaking of the same outpouring of the Spirit of God that's giving Paul this great ministry. And they're using it in their lives to speak fearlessly, to speak the word fearlessly. It is literally that they're able to speak the word without fear. Now, one other thing that's interesting is that we know that in this text it says that they are much more bold to speak the word. Now, usually that word bold is the Greek word parrhesia. And parrhesia really means just having freedom or openness to speak. So one who is speaking freely appears to be confident. And one who is confidently speaking appears to be bold. So that's why the word means that. But the word bold here that Paul is using is not that word. He's using a different word. He's using the word dare. Now, young people know, and the boys especially, that your friends say to you, well, I dare you to do this. I dare you to do that. Do you have the guts to do this? Are you daring to do something out of the ordinary? And Paul is saying that these Christians have that. It's this daring, this confidence to go out there and to fearlessly speak the word. So this the effect of the ministry of Paul is not only on the pagans, but also upon the Christians. Now, this situation of the pagans through the Praetorian Guard, through these soldiers that are allowing the gospel to spread through their contacts, and the boldness, the fearlessness of the Christians is not a passing thing. Paul is stating that he is there in prison, and the reason that he says that the circumstances are for the furtherance of the gospel is that he knows that this is at least as long as he's in prison, it's a permanent situation. It's not a passing thing. It's not like of the many months that he's there that only a few things have happened. No, he's saying that this working of the Spirit is a continual work. It's an abiding atmosphere. I mean, these people are day in and day out speaking fearlessly. Paul is day in and day out witnessing to the guards, and the word is spreading, and that is the state of affairs. Now, no commentators have said anything about this, but I would dare to say that the state of affairs that Paul is describing is, if not a revival, very close to revival. I mean, there is a definite working of the Spirit of God at this point. That's why Paul says that these things have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. It is a clear working of the Spirit of God. So the atmosphere was a manifestation of a moving of the Spirit of God. Now, if you read the Acts, you have to read a lot. You have to read all from chapter 20 to the end. You will see that, yeah, this is not an accident, of course, that God has providentially ordained that Paul's imprisonment was the way that he was going to evangelize Rome and that part of the peninsula of Italy. Now in verse 15, we start saying that Paul is dealing with some real situation. You know, it's not all, oh, everybody's praising the Lord and everything is perfect as far as the preaching of the gospel. No, Paul is saying that the situation is complicated. There are those who are preaching the gospel and they're in the ministry, yet they don't have a strong relationship with Paul, with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is like most ministers. They have their friends, but they also have their detractors. Maybe it's legitimate, maybe it's not. But nothing has changed since the time of the Apostle Paul. Look what he says. Now, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, although some also of goodwill. The one in verse 16 preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Okay, now bear with me a little bit. The critical text that I use has verses 16 and 17 reversed, and they note that. You know, some scribes, for some reason, they reversed these verses. So I'll try to stay on track here. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. That is, some of them are deep inside when they preach the gospel of Christ. Their motivation is not pure. Some of them are motivated by jealousy and a sense of rivalry. Some men, called of God to preach, still being fallen men and sinners, had this resentment against the Apostle Paul and his great influence. We know that he was greatly used of God. He wrote most of the New Testament. We know he was a great man of God. And for some men, even as called preachers, they had some envy, some jealousy. And they were trying to set up their own ministry, not completely as an ally of the Apostle Paul. And Paul knew this. Now, I don't want to go into how he could have known this. I mean, there are many ways. Indeed, we can be sure that he had close contact with those who were his allies in the ministry. He must have had reports. But there is enough of what was going on. He knew enough of the politics of the churches in Rome that he knew that there were some who were jealous of him and who were trying to outdo him. And he says, look, at some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, jealousy and rivalry. But there are some who are motivated by a good will. That is, there were some whose heart was the same as Paul's. I mean, they were with him. They were allies of him. They weren't jealous of him. Those, though, who preach by jealousy and rivalry do it out of self-ambition. Their ministry is not sincere. They're not doing it because they 100% only want to see sinners saved. They're doing it because they want to advance their ministry. And they think that, for some reason, that if they're successful, that they're going to make Paul's imprisonment more of a trial to him. See, they completely misunderstand him. They think he's like them and he's trying to have this great ministry and that's all he cares about. Well, no. The Apostle Paul cares about the ministry. And we're going to see that when we get to our verse in verse 19. The Apostle Paul is a minister with a pure heart. He does preach sincerely. He cares about the souls of men and women, boys and girls. But these others are not like him. But they think they're like him. So they think that if they're successful, Paul's going to be upset and he's going to be stressed out because he can't do much because he's in prison. Paul says, I understand that. But he says, but there are others who do it out of love, knowing that I have been set where I am for the defense of the gospel. Okay? So there are those who understand his situation, that God has providentially put Paul where he is, and that they are free to minister where Paul cannot, and they're striving together with the Apostle Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. And they do it out of love. They understand Paul's situation. Yet God has him there. God put him there. And that's in God's providence. God has me out here. That's in God's providence. And therefore, together they preach and evangelize Rome. Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, in every way, I don't care whether it's they have a pretext for their preaching or whether they're preaching like me with a sincere heart. It doesn't matter to me. Christ is preached, is he not? Therefore, in this do I rejoice. Yea, and I will continue to rejoice. In the future I will rejoice because Christ is being preached. So you see Paul's view of the ministry. And more than that, it's not just his view of the ministry, it's his view of how God works. He understands that the God whom he serves is bigger than the sinfulness of man, even as preachers of the gospel. He knows that God knows that some men preach from a sense of self-ambition and of jealousy, and he knows that even in that situation, God can do a work. Therefore, the Apostle Paul rejoices in this. He rejoices that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. He knows that it's better than no one saying anything about it. Now we come to our verse 19. For I know, and that word know is perceive, for I perceive that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So Paul now is referring, as I've said, to the gospel ministry. Paul's overarching concern, the thing that he cares about the most, is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the subsequent salvation of sinners. And he says that in his circumstances, whether for good or for ill, he knows that in the end, through their prayers, and through the prayers of all those who support him, and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, through their prayers that God would uphold him, and God answering those prayers, and supplying the Spirit of God in a great way, that he will realize that great salvation that he has in Jesus Christ. And he says, this is according to my earnest expectation. And he says earnest expectation because it refers to this deep-seated longing that he has to be with the Lord. This deep-seated longing and this hope, this desire and expectation to see the Lord Jesus Christ in glory at the end of his life. So Paul sees his life in the context of the gospel ministry, and through that ministry, he knows that his end and the end of all true believers who persevere will be the salvation of their souls, where they will be with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end times. And that is his deep desire. And he knows that all this preaching of the gospel, whether for good or for ill, will turn to his salvation. That the gospel that he preaches is the same gospel that will save you, that will save him, and will save me if we will persevere in the faith. And he is thanking the Philippians for praying for him, that through their prayer and the answer of their prayer through the supply of the Spirit, that he will see that salvation. And that is why he is rejoicing. So I want this to be an encouragement to us that despite our circumstances, that we need to persevere in the faith. And we all know this. And that we need to take advantage of the opportunities we have. Because God can work in any situation. The Apostle Paul's in prison. Did that stop the gospel? No, it didn't stop it at all. Rather, it was for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul saw great progress in the gospel in Rome, despite his circumstances. Now, there's one thing I think is interesting that we should note, and that is there are many churches in this day and age, and apart from the diversity of the different practices, all the preachers preach from the same Bible, right? I don't care whether he's a televangelist, a Baptist preacher, a Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever his affiliation, they open up the same Holy Bible. But they preach slightly different gospels. And I think that we cannot overlook that. We have to acknowledge that not all gospels are the same. And as a side, I think we all understand that the evangelists who preach a what we would call a false gospel, they have a great hearing and they're multimillionaires. Why? Because maybe 80, maybe even up to 90% of what they say is true. If they quote the Bible and they give a simple interpretation, then that is truth and that resonates with their audience. The problem is that last 10% is a false gospel. This gospel I can't think of the right word, but you know, this gospel of getting rich through faith. If you don't have faith, you're not rich. See, the issue is that they have this large audience because they get most of it right, because they stick close to the gospel. I mean, they stick close to the text. And that resonates. But when the Apostle Paul here says, I rejoice, even though these men are preaching the gospel out of jealousy and they're trying to outdo me, he's not being superficial there. I don't believe he's being superficial. I believe that these men are very, they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that it is the truth that can save sinners. I think Paul understood that these men were preaching the truth. He just understood at a very deep level that maybe all these guys weren't his best friends. And how he understood that, you know, I can't say. But the point is that Paul, I don't believe, is saying, oh, I rejoice that they're preaching Christ just because they might use that name. I don't think so. I think he understood that they had the gospel, but that they just had the wrong motivation. So I think that everyone should be critical of the gospel that they hear. And even what I'm saying here, have the Berean spirit. Read the Word yourself. Think about it and study and see whether these things be so. The gospel of Christ is critical to get right, because there are eternal consequences if we get it wrong. And the Apostle Paul, I think he understood this. Nevertheless, given that they were preaching salvation through Jesus Christ, he could rejoice in that. Why? Because he saw the bigger picture. What was Paul's main concern? That the gospel could be preached, that sinners were saved. And because he was seeing that God was fulfilling that, he was happy even to be in prison. He could rejoice in all these adverse situations because he saw the Word of God changing people's lives. And that should be our focus. And I know it's hard. I mean, I have a hard time with it. You know, you got all these pressures at work. You got these bills, the kids, you know, everything. But we have to keep our eye on what is most important. And that is serving the Lord, because the treasures that we build up by being obedient and following the Lord's will are eternal. And we know the Bible tells us they don't perish. And all this is going to perish. One day, we're going to be dead and this is going to mean nothing. But what we have stored up for eternity will mean everything. Let us pray. Lord, I trust that you will open up this word, that you would allow us to understand the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul, how despite these circumstances, he was able to rejoice. He understood many things, yet he rejoiced that the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, that sinners were being saved, and that the kingdom of God was spreading. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to understand this and live our lives in the context of our calling to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask and pray these things in His name. Amen.